Well, the topic today is Christianity. Sorry, the topic today is Jesus, Islam, and the Gospel. Let me just get this happening here. The topic today is Jesus, Islam, and the Gospel. And I want us to be clear about these three topics, these three subjects. It's not easy being clear about them. The world can be a confusing place when it comes to religion, to understanding anything about various religions, and it can be hard to get a straight answer. But I want us to be clear. It can be hard in various ways, can't it? Because we don't just learn about religion from church or the Bible. We actually get informed about religion through a number of ways. We have our politicians and celebrities telling us things. They're often in the public sphere telling us things. We've got TV dramas which will have Muslim or Christian characters in them acting out what these people are meant to be like or acting out certain issues. There's obviously Facebook videos and memes that you may see about Christianity, making various claims or making claims about Islam. The ABC has its Compass program, and over the last 40 years has given our culture a steady diet of how it wants to portray Christianity. And that hasn't always been good, and how it portrays Islam. It always portrays Islam in a certain way and only allows certain documentaries about Islam to be on the TV. There's, of course, verses which are quoted in the media, verses from the Bible and the Quran. And in the TV news, the actions of the followers of Jesus and Muhammad are also seen and reported on. And I think that when you consider all the different ways in which people hear about religion, hear about Christianity and Islam, it's easy to be confused. In fact, I don't think people are just confused. I think some people are fearful. They're not sure what Islam means for the Western world as more Muslims come into it. Other people may not want to make any offence. They may not know about Islam. They don't want to say the wrong thing, and they don't want to offend anybody by saying the wrong thing. And so there can be a fear and almost wanting to appease Islam, appease Muslims. But yet, some people may actually just want to know. They want to know what these religions teach and to be clear on them. From my perspective, the reason why people aren't clear and why our culture has this confusion about it is simply because we no longer, as a culture, know what the Bible teaches, and we no longer, and we've never known what the Quran teaches. We don't know what the Bible teaches. We used to as a culture. That was part of our basic education, but we've left that behind. And in leaving that behind, we've left behind a whole area of thought of our religious culture. And so we don't know about Jesus in the way as a culture that we used to. And of course, we never learnt the Quran, and so we know even less about the Quran than we do about the Bible. Now, today, I want to help us to be clear on this subject of Jesus, Islam, and the Gospel. I'm not trying to be clear about everything. That would be very difficult or impossible. But I am wanting to be clear about one thing, and that is, how is a person saved? I thought, just in a brief talk, let's just look at one important subject for both religions. How is a person saved? That is, how does a person go to heaven? How does a person be with God in both Christianity and Islam? And I'm doing this so that you can be clear for yourself and hopefully make a decision. There are four areas to my talk that I want to look at. The first is, The first is I want us to be clear about Jesus. I want us to be clear about Islam. I want to look at Muslims and Muslim leaders and the words of Jesus. And then I want to put forward the case for why Christianity is true. So they're the four subjects I want to look at today. Let's look at the first of these. Firstly, being clear about Jesus. Well, the verse that we were looking at today is from John chapter 4, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this comes from the Gospel of John, and John was one of the companions or disciples of Jesus, and he wrote one of the accounts of Jesus' life. And in this account, in this book of John, there are many of these famous "I am" statements. There's the statements where Jesus makes these statements, where the first is, "I am the bread of life," in John chapter 6. Or in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, "I am the gate." In John chapter 10 again, "I am the good shepherd." In John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection of the life." And in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine." So there's a whole range of these "I am" statements. And again, the one we're looking at today is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, in order to understand and appreciate what Jesus is saying here, we need to read his words in context. And what is the context of what he's speaking about? Well, look at chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, and we'll get the context for when Jesus says these words. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am, so that you may also be where I am." Now, what's Jesus speaking about here? Well, he's speaking about heaven. He's speaking about heaven. Heaven is spoken about in the Bible in various ways. Sometimes it's spoken of as heaven. Sometimes, on a few occasions, as paradise. Sometimes as a city, the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. Sometimes it's even spoken of as a bride, where God is coming to his bride, and it's the husband coming to the bride, and as a wedding. In this case, it's spoken of as a house with rooms. A house with rooms. Now, I want to ask you, do you have a room in God's house? Do you have a room in God's house? Now, we mustn't assume that we do. We mustn't assume that we do. Jesus is saying he's going to prepare one, so you mustn't just assume that you have one. One needs to be prepared for you. I think people can just assume things with God. You know, God loves us, or God's there, and of course he'll let me into heaven, or whatever it is. But we mustn't assume that we've got a room with God. You see, you may come and visit my house sometime, and if you came around, you'd be welcome to have some afternoon tea or whatever it is. But if you then just said, "Well, you know, I've had some afternoon tea, I'm tired, I'm just going to go into one of the rooms and have a sleep. In fact, I'm just going to go and live in this room. I'm just going to live permanently in one of the rooms in your house," I'd say to you, you're being a bit presumptuous. That's not your room. And you know, that's how some people are with God. They just assume, well, God gives me this, God gives me that, God will, you know, people give me things. I'm entitled to these things. Well, you're not actually entitled to a room with God. You see, my children know they have a room in my house because they know me. They saw that I painted the room for them, that I got the room ready for them, that they know that it's their room because they've got a relationship with me and they know that I've given them this room. Jesus is the one who gives the rooms in God's house. And And if you want a room in God's house, Jesus is saying here, he needs to go and prepare one for you. Please don't just assume that you can be a guest in God's house. That's what he's saying here. Now, how is it that Jesus does this? Well, this is what this verse is about. You see, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he's detailing how it is he prepares a room for you. So let's have a look at each of these. First of all, he says, he is the way. Jesus says, he is the way. Now, part of the confusion in this world is that people will say, well, all religions are ways to God. They're all various ways to God. And in one sense, you know, without answering whether or not that's true, there's one thing I want to say, though, is that people who say that, they would still say that doing what's wrong is not a way to God. While they may want to acknowledge that there are many ways from different religions, and I'm not saying that's the case, but while people want to acknowledge that, I'm sure that you would, if you believe that, you'd still acknowledge that going out and doing what's wrong is not a way. Okay? That's what we call sin in the Bible, going, you know, doing the wrong thing. The problem is, of course, isn't it, that sin is everywhere. It's within us, ourselves. You see, when we look at ourselves honestly and we reflect on our lives as we get older, we look back at the things we should have done or shouldn't have done. And sometimes those things can be with us, can't they, as we think, oh, we wish we'd done that or we hadn't have done this. You know, we know that sin and failure is in us. You see, we're not the way. But it's also within our families, because our families don't always function the way they should. Our families have issues. Our families have abuse. Our families have sin in them. They're corrupted by sin. Our families are not the way. It's the same with our nation. When we look at how nations have treated other nations and how the indigenous peoples have been treated and how they treat each other. And, you know, when we look at nations, and all nations have baggage in their history. There is no perfect nation on earth, right? None of the nations of the world are the way. Within science, you might say, well, science is the way. No, science is corrupted by sin. What scientific projects get financing is political. You know, and even then with scientific reports, the scientific reports don't often come through as the way they should, because there are corporate entities and government entities which want to control the scientific research regarding gender and how people behave with our gender and sexual roles. There's a whole range of research which you won't hear because of political agendas about gender, political agendas about gender, which want a certain view to be put forward. So you don't actually get to hear science on gender. Right? See, science isn't the way. Our education system has its own agendas. Our governments have their own agendas. Even within sport, there's all this corruption within sport, isn't there? You can go to sport. Sport's not the way. The entertainment industry is rife with corruption, where people are pushing immorality, where people are abusing each other. You see, none of these things are the way. It's not us, it's not our families, it's not the nation, it's not science, it's not education, it's not the government, it's not sport, it's not entertainment. None of these things are the way. But you know, there is one place where there is no sin. There's one place where there is no sin. There is one place where there is no corruption. And that's Jesus. There's no sin in this man, Jesus. And because of that, he actually is the way. There is nowhere else in humanity which is the way, because we're all affected by sin and we all acknowledge that that's not the way. But Jesus is that one place with no sin. And as a result, he is the way. And this Jesus, when he dies on the cross, he dies as the sinless man for your sins. He doesn't die for his own sins, he dies for the sins of others. And because of that, He is the way. Now, no other prophet ever said that they're the way in the way that Jesus does. No other prophet was free from sin in the way that Jesus was. He is unique in this regard. Now, let's move on to the second of these, where Jesus says, I am the truth. Now, prophets speak the truth from God. They speak the truth from God. They speak the word of God. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I am the truth. He's not saying, I speak like a prophet the truth. Look at verses 8 and 9. Philip said, Lord, to Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now again, you see, Jesus is not just saying there that he's a prophet who's speaking the truth of God. He's going further, isn't he? He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God. I am the embodiment, the dwelling of God amongst you. I am the truth among you, not just in the way a prophet speaks the truth, but in the embodiment of truth, as I embody God himself. Again, no prophet has ever said this. No prophet ever spoke like this. They said they were the prophet who spoke the truth. Jesus is saying he is the truth. Next, Jesus says that he is the life. Jesus says he's the life. Now, there's many expressions of life, isn't there? I've never been to the Great Barrier Reef, but I've seen video footage of the Great Barrier Reef, and I'm sure you've seen, you know, the reef, and it's so full of colour. It's got all these different coloured fish, and they're going in and out of all these tentacle-type coral things that come out, and, you know, they're swimming in there, and there's big whale sharks swimming by and tiny little things. It's amazing, isn't it? The Great Barrier Reef is full of this life. But then, of course, you can go out into the deserts of Australia where it rains, you know, every 6 years or something. And you know what lives there? Frogs. In these deserts where it hardly ever rains. And these frogs live in these little tiny waterproof cocoons. And then when the rain comes after years and years, they spring to life, get out in the puddles, breed, eat, do what they do, and then knuckle back down again for the next rain when it comes. And of course you've got human life. Human life, which is such another great expression of life. Now, Jesus is not saying that he's just another expression of life. He's not saying, you've got the Great Barrier Reef and that's amazing. You've got the frogs in the desert and that's amazing. You've got human life and that's amazing. He's not saying he's just another expression. Jesus is saying he is the life. Jesus is saying he's the one who gives the Great Barrier Reef its life. He's saying he's the one who gives the frog in the cocoon in the desert its life. He's saying he's the one who gives you life. That's what he's saying. Again, no prophet has ever said this. Right? No prophet's ever said this. You see, this is why Jesus can give you a room with God. This is why Jesus is the way to the Father, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's making an exclusive claim here, something that no prophet has ever made. Now, I don't know everyone here today. You may not be a Christian, and maybe your Christian friend has dragged you along to church. If that's the case, I want to say to you, maybe your Christian friend has been saying to you, Jesus is the only way to be saved. Maybe he's been saying that to you. Well, I want you to know that your friend isn't just being narrow-minded or anything like that. I want to say to you that your friend has said to you what Jesus himself says. It's Jesus himself who says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's not just your Christian friend's opinion. It's what Jesus himself said. And this is what Jesus means when he talks about giving us a room in God's house. Okay, now let's have a look at the second point. being clear about Islam. In Islam, you can do it yourself. You don't need Jesus to save you. You can do it yourself. Islam teaches that we are born pure and clean from sin. Sin has not corrupted our nature. It's not who we are. It's just something we may do. The goal of life is to stay clean. Some people do this well, like the prophets, others not. We sin because God has made us weak and other people lead us astray. What we need to do is get guidance so that we can do good deeds and earn Allah's mercy. And so in Islam, you need to earn Allah's mercy so that he will have mercy and forgive you. So let's look at a few references from the Quran and Hadith here. Point A. You can go there. God has promised to those who believe and do righteous deeds, they will have forgiveness and a great reward. You see how forgiveness is a future promise for the Muslim. The idea is that if you do enough good deeds, then you'll have enough good deeds on the scales. Everybody's good and bad deeds will be put on the scales, and depending upon how you go, depends upon where you go. So point B, then those whose scales are heavy with good deeds, they are successful, and those whose scales are light are those who lose their souls in hell abiding. Now, what this actually means is, because Allah has done nothing to save you in Islam. See, in Christianity, God's done something to save you, hasn't he? We're just reading about it. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. We can't do it. God's done it for us. But in Islam, God's done nothing to save you. What that means is everything you do saves you a bit. That's how it works itself out. Some things can save you a lot. Some things will just save you a little bit. And so it actually leads to three different ways of being saved. We can have the diagram, please. This is what it leads to. So the first path is for the jihadist or the mujahideen, those who go out and fight in the cause of Islam. Look at point C. If you are killed or die in God's way, pardon and mercy from God are better than what they collect in booty and in stealing stuff. If you die and are killed, you will be gathered up to God. So the jihadist goes straight to paradise in Islam. They don't go into the grave, they go straight to paradise. That's the first way, because to be fighting for Allah's cause is such a noble task, you've completely earned Allah's mercy. Let's look at the second path. The second path is to do religious acts, religious duties, and things like the confession of faith, fasting during Ramadan, which they're doing at the moment, the pilgrimage to Mecca, saying the five prayers or giving money to Islamic causes. So let's look at some quotes here. Point D, and perform prayer at the two ends of the day and in the early hours of the night. Truly good deeds remove those that are evil. Point E, if you make public your almsgiving, that is excellent. But if you conceal it and give to the poor, that is better for you. It will remove some of your evil deeds for you. So you can see how doing these good deeds, these religious pillars of Islam, helps to build up your good deeds and remove some of your bad deeds. But what's interesting is that somebody else can do good deeds for you. Look at point F in the notes there. Narrated by Ibn Abbas, a man came to the Prophet and said, O Allah's Apostle, my mother died and she ought to have fasted 1 month, for she missed fasting during Ramadan. Shall I fast on her behalf? The Prophet replied in the affirmative and said, Allah's debts have more right to be paid. So that's interesting, isn't it, that even after you die, somebody else can do righteous deeds and have them credited to you. Now, what happens is, in that case, if you're on that path, you die, you go into the grave, other people can do good things for you, you've hopefully done some good things yourself, and then I don't know if we can go back to the diagram again. Then what happens is you've done enough good things in the grave, and then you go up to paradise after that. Now, the third path is that you don't have enough good deeds, and so on judgment day, you go to hell, and you'll be in hell while you pay off some of your bad, or other people can do things to try to get you out. But if you've got a tiniest amount of faith, then you will be saved and you'll finally get out. So you can see there are three different paths of being saved in Islam. And again, this comes about because Allah has not done anything for you. But I hope you can see from that, there are two very different ways of being saved. Christianity and Islam are not the same. All religions are not the same. In Christianity, God has done something to save us in Jesus. In Islam, God has done nothing to save you. You've got to save yourself, and it results in all those different ways of possibly working it out. Now, what is it? I now want to look at my third point, and that is Muslims and the words of Jesus. Because Muslims are meant to believe in Jesus. In fact, you may have a Muslim friend who has said to you, "We believe in Jesus. As Muslims, we have to believe in all the prophets." So what do Muslims say when they hear Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me"? Because that's quite a different message to Islam, isn't it? What do Muslim leaders say when they hear these? Well, what they say is, they say, "This is true for every prophet at the time of the prophet." That's how Muslims interpret Jesus' words. They say it's true for every prophet at the time of the prophet. So if you were alive at the time of Moses, he was the way, right? He was the truth. He was the life. You've got to come to Moses. Otherwise, you're not obeying God. And of course, in the time of Jesus, it's true of Jesus. But now that Muhammad's come, he is the final way, and so you've got to go his way. Now, that's what they say. And you can sort of hear that and go, "Yeah, okay, I mean, if I was at the time of Moses, I'd have to obey him, wouldn't I?" So it sort of sounds right, until you start thinking about it. Because remember our first reading that we had in Mark chapter 1. It begins with a quote from Isaiah the prophet. Now, did Isaiah say that he was the way? Did Isaiah say that he was the life? Did Isaiah say that he was the truth? Well, no. Have a look at that quote there from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord." Isaiah didn't point people to himself. He pointed people to the coming of God, and said, "That's the salvation. And there's going to be one who's going to come to prepare the way for the Lord." Isaiah never pointed people to himself. He pointed people to others. What about John the Baptist? Did John the Baptist say that he was the way? No. When you actually go and look at John the Baptist, he said, basically, "I'm not the way. I'm not worthy to stoop down and tie the sandal straps of the man who's coming. He's the one who will give the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will bring the salvation of God." You see, John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus. And in fact, this is what all the prophets do. None of the prophets say that they're the way, they're the truth, they're the life. All the prophets, in their own way, contribute to the coming of Jesus. And what's interesting is Muhammad never actually said of himself that he's the way, the truth, and the life. He always pointed people to God as well. What Jesus says in John when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is unique to Jesus. And Muslims and Muslim leaders shouldn't read this verse and try to make it fit into the Quran. It's not a verse from the Quran, it's a verse from the Bible. And it doesn't fit in the Quran. It needs to be read with all of what the prophets in the Bible say, that they're always pointing people to Jesus. All right, now my last few minutes. I've put forward two different views here, the Christian way of being saved and the Muslim way of being saved. And then we've looked at how the Muslim way of interpreting what Jesus said doesn't really read his verses in context. But I haven't really said which one's true. And if you're a Muslim here, you might be saying, well, why should I believe the Christian one? Or why won't I believe the Muslim one? I now want to put forward why the Christian one is true. And it's got to do with what our two books are. You see, the Quran, I want to talk about the Quran and the Bible and how understanding these can help you to understand why Christianity is true. You see, what is the Quran? The Quran is what Muhammad recited in response to different situations in his life. It has none of the books of the Bible in it. It has some of the stories of the Bible that Muhammad tells as illustrations, but it's just what Muhammad said. When Muslims say they believe Jesus, what they mean is they believe everything that Muhammad said about Jesus. When they say they believe in Moses, that they don't read the law of Moses, they don't read the Psalms of David. They just listen to what Muhammad says about Moses and David. You see, the Quran is one man who is telling you what to believe about everyone else. And in this way, Islam is like the Baha'i religion. What about the Bible? Well, the Bible's very different. The Bible is not one man. It's not one man. We can have the next table, please. Have a look at that table there. It's not one man. It's many prophets from different languages, different locations, different languages, across about a 1,500-year timetable. What Christians believe doesn't come from reading one man. It actually comes from reading all of the prophets. Now, as Christians, we can just take this for granted, but we need to realise how different Christianity is to other religions. Most other religions are one man who tells you what to believe about everyone else. In Christianity, we actually read everyone else. We read the law of Moses. We read the Psalms of David. We read the book of Isaiah. We read the book of Ezekiel. We have to read all of them, and it's hard work. Be much easier just to have one man tell us what to do, wouldn't it? It's also how you get involved in a cult when someone, you just have one person telling you what to do. It's much better to have to go and read all the people themselves. And you see, what Christians believe is not the message of one person. It's not the message of Paul. It's not from the Council of Nicaea or something like that, where one church at one time made a decision and that's what Christians believe. What Christians believe comes from all of the prophets. So the idea of Jesus being a sacrifice for sin is actually the fulfillment of the message of all the prophets. The idea of Jesus being the Son of God and God being our Father is not a Christian idea. It's the message of all of the prophets that comes to its fulfillment in Jesus. The idea that we're made in the image of God, all of those ideas that you can see up there, are not Christian ideas. They're actually the ideas of the prophets who were before Jesus, but they all come to their fulfillment in him. And for that reason, I think we have good evidence for saying that the message we have as Christians is true, because it's the combined message of all the prophets over about a 1,500-year period, whereas Islam is just one man who disagrees with those prophets. To conclude, today we've considered Jesus, Islam, and the Gospel, and we've seen that Christianity and Islam have very different ways of being saved. I hope from this you can make a decision. If you're a Christian, I want to say to you, what you believe is the message of all of the prophets. The way that God has spoken throughout humanity, that is what you believe. And that comes to its fulfillment in Jesus. So be confident in what you believe and stick with it. Don't let anyone move you. If you're not a Christian, then I want to say to you, please consider what it is that Christians believe. We're not just believing one man. Our foundation is all of the prophets. And I think that that's the foundation you need to consider and come to believe yourself. Because it's that foundation that is the basis for why Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Amen.